played our trumpets. Our trumpet trio played for it. My hope is in the Lord, and just, you know. And then Brenda and I sang. We sang, I Saw Jesus in You. And someone asked, how could you sing that song with your dad? And I saw Jesus in you. I said, well, actually, and I honestly did this, I didn't think of the words as I sang. I just knew the words. And so when I sang, I told them I was thinking about golfing. And then the person said to me, so what happened to that one phrase then that you broke up and you had a hard time? I said, I hit one in the water. And so if you'll please, just bear with me and Brenda for these next few months. We thank you for letting us be here. And I'm so thrilled all the new families that have come. And God's allowed us. I feel God's given us a privilege to get to know you. And the joy that it is and continue to be. We're so praying for God as he continues to lead the right man here. It will be wonderful to be able to just take you folks and love you folks. Thank you for your easy to preach students. I just pray that you'll live it, because we're all human, aren't we? And we need to live the Bible. And so I'm just eager to see what God's going to continue to do here. I'm excited for you. And you continue to pray for us. We're understanding what it really is going to mean by we walk by faith and not by sight. And with a lot of different areas. But we are knowing that this is what God has for us, as much as you keep questioning yourself. And so we'd appreciate it if you would just forgive us now and let it be done with, and I'll try my best. My dad told me one time, going to the airport, I was in college and going back early for basketball practice in the college, and after Christmas time, he said, Mark, you have a tender heart. Don't ever lose it. Well, sometimes I just get ridiculous. And so I just am thanking God for who he is, what he says, and what he does. With that, let gratitude be our attitude. Will you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. Between Luke 17:10 and 11, if you were to take a parallel Bible, you would see that John 11 occurs right after, as he goes, we see that Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. And so he made his way to Jerusalem after the raising of Lazarus and all of those truths. And so here, we see that at the border of Samaria and Judea, Jesus healed 10 lepers at one time. And the fact of that miracle involved was a Samaritan along with 9 other Jewish men. That made it even more significant. Jesus used this event to teach a lesson about gratitude to God. And the account begins with, of course, the unclean men together. In other words, I guess you could, this is where misery loves company, where all of the men were together and they had to be isolated from them. C.H. Spurgeon says that he thinks, taking this passage of scripture, he said this, teaches a thankful heart, shows love to Christ, promptness, spirituality, where they want priority to go back to Christ, intensity with a loud voice, humility, worship, silence, uncritical of the 9. All these thoughts were taken from Spurgeon's message on thankfulness. But this morning, I'd like to take verses 12 through 19, and we're going to go 12 through 16 straight I'm just telling you where we're going here. And then before verse 17, I'm going to put a parenthesis in there. And you could call that parenthesis a theology of thankfulness, or the truths, the teaching of Scripture on thankfulness. And then as we end that paragraph, you'll see that paragraph's going to come right where thankfulness begins. And then we'll take verses 17 through 19 in conclusion. So look with me as we look at verse number 11, 12. Look at the where we already introduced it. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. In verse 12 now, we see the leper's confinement. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. The village here is somewhere in the border territory between Galilee and Samaria. These 10 shared a common misery. They were to be isolated because of the spreading of the disease of leprosy. In fact, we see that before arriving there for the final time at the beginning of the Passion Week on his way to Jerusalem, the Lord made really three brief visits to the city in its vicinity. He went there for the Feast of the Tabernacle in John 7 and 8, and then the Feast of Dedication in John 9 and 10, and then to Bethany, here where he raised Lazarus. And so we see here the leper's confinement, because notice it says they met 10 men were lepers, they stood afar off. So we see the encounter with them and then the exposure. There is not to be contact with lepers, and they would say this, as far as they would, the authority would lay it down that they must be a windward away of a healthy person. In other words, a windward. In other words, it came to be known as, through Josephus and others, it said they became known as about, they needed to stay 50 yards away. So think of that now. It helps thinking of this, because when we start looking at some other things, it will maybe help understand a little bit more what's going on in their lives. Because they're 50 yards away. That'd be half of a football field. This is not 50 yards away here. I don't know, this might be 30 or 40. I don't know, something like that. But it'd be 50 yards away, and it'd be an open area. There were crowds, different ones coming along, and they had to stay away with them. And notice there, then we see their confinement there. But then we see in verse 13 their cry. Look, their understanding and their urgency. Look at verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Let's look at that just for a second before we go any farther. In verse number 13, you see their hearts and their hope. But notice it says, and they lifted up their voices. What you need to understand is one of the things that would happen in leprosy is they would lose the power of their vocal cords and their voice. That was one thing that the disease would eat at. So for them, they've been very raspy and very, they couldn't speak loud. Very raspy, they had to lift their voice up. Now, that word voice, where it would be transliterated into where we get our word phone, is where it translated from the original Greek language, where we get our word phone. But what I want you to know, that the leprosy, that gradually destroys their voice, so they could make a considerable noise. But remember now, with that, they had to lift their voice up because he was 50 yards away. And then they cry, Master, have mercy upon us. Notice they didn't say, Master, heal us. Now, come on. That's what they meant, didn't they? But you got to realize they didn't say that. They realized what everyone thought of them. And they said, he said, Master, have mercy on us. One thing I'd like to interject here is that the word master, there's different words for the word master. We think master as being our Lord. That's kurios, That's not the word used here. The word that's used here appears in the New Testament only in Luke's gospel, the original word that's used here. It denotes someone who possesses notable authority or power. So the leper's use of it, addressed to Jesus, indicates that they had knowledge of his miraculous ability to heal, which was widely known in the ministry. They would have known of this, others would call him rabbi and teacher, but that was not the word used here. In fact, in this word, it was a favorite of Luke. He used it only by him in the New Testament, Luke 8:24 and 45, 9:33 and verse 49, chapter 17, verse 13. The title teacher in Luke was used of Jesus only by strangers. Master here was, this word was used only by Jesus' followers and reveals better his authority and might. So elsewhere, only Jesus' disciples used this term to address him, whereas non-disciples used the term teacher. They did not ask specifically for that healing, but simply mercy. But in this circumstance, no doubt, they hoped that mercy would bring what? A healing, of course. And so as we see that, we've got to realize, I don't know the real significance of why they, and through the Spirit of God, used this word. But that it's unique in the thing that Jesus wasn't their master. We're going to see that in just a few verses. Even after the healing. But what we see is that Luke decided to use it this way, is what they said would address him and realized it pointed to the authority that he had, that they realized and would have known of him and their urgency. So we come to verse 14 and we see that it says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." We see here simply that in verse 14, Christ saw them, Christ spoke to them, and Christ healed them. That's an easy one, isn't it? He saw them, he spoke to them, and he healed them. You see, in the present case, Jesus does not touch the ten. And other times, he went and touched a leper, didn't he? Here, he didn't. He was still quite a ways away. He doesn't even say, be cleansed, or anything similar to that. Notice, he doesn't say anything. This is, look what he spoke to him. He instructed them through their pitiful cries, attracted his attention. By the way, aren't you glad that you cry to God? It gets his attention if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of a holy God. And he'll answer in his will, in his time. But notice that it went further. He had no reluctance to approach those lepers, of course. But when he saw them, he did not immediately heal them. He said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. Think of this now. Go and show yourself to the priests and try to think of when they got healed, what they had to do to be healed. Try to picture this together. And so no doubt, in part, Christ was testing their faith in his ability to heal them. So it's showing us that at least all 10 of them listened to him and had some level of faith. Now, as I say that, we're going to go on and we're going to see, then is there a contradictory here? Because they had faith, so they were saved. Remember that the Bible tells us the devils believe who? That Jesus is God. They have faith. They believe. But they just don't believe in the God. They believe in themselves, but they knew all about God. And that goes right along with the idea here, because they would have known what about? They would have known his healing from his reputation, other people getting healed from diseases. So they said, have mercy on them. But notice as we go further that the command itself is curious. For think of this. For self-presentation to the priest was the legal prescription for those who had already been healed. So in other words, Jesus commanded the men to act. In other words, to act on a reality that was not actual. They were not to go to the priest until they had already been healed. And Jesus says to them, go. He didn't say, be healed, be cleansed. All he said to them, he didn't say, now, listen to me carefully. You know, as you do little kids, no. Listen. Carry out the garbage. You missed it last week. Or something else, and you're trying to get it. No, he didn't. They were the ones that got Christ's attention. And Christ just said to them, go see the priest and cleanse him. They all knew what that was. But that had to happen after they're cleansed. They weren't cleansed yet. So what did all 10 of them have to do? All 10 of them, because they all were healed, so all 10 of them had to do what? They had to turn and go right then to where? The priest. So picture it now. Sometimes we don't picture this. We just think that the Samaritan just ran right to Jesus right away. No, all of them had to be healed, were healed at his very voice. Once he said, you turn and you go, they all went and started going. I'm putting it that way so that as we come in a little bit, we'll see the significance of that. So we realize that as the lepers acted on Jesus' commandment, they were cleansed. And so we see he simply tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Note, in many respects, these 10 men, even though 9 were Jews, one was a Samaritan, notice that they were all alike in some areas. Think of this. They all were afflicted with a dreadful disease. They all were determined to do something about it. All had heard about Jesus and believed that he might be able to cure them, as the very least would take pity on them. All appealed to Jesus, acknowledged him as master. All in obedience to Christ's command proceeded their way to the priest. Excuse me. And all were healed. So he healed them. They all turned and went and they healed. Now look at what verse 15 and 16 says. The leper's cleansing. Now we see the leper's conduct. Look what 15 and 16 says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. What did he have to do? Notice he said he was turned back. So what did he have to do? It goes further with what? All of them had to be what? Going toward the priest. So now they all were going there, but one, as they were going, one turned back. And notice it says with a loud voice. Guess what? He didn't have that raspy voice anymore. He purposely said with a loud voice. Now the word loud voice, I think it's unique because I try to picture it. We have this word loud voice transliterates from Greek right into our English language. And it's this, loud voice. Actually, it's the other way, but for our English language, we got to put it this way. Actually, phone comes first, phones come first, and mega comes second. So in our English language, it's megaphone. Do you get it? They became megaphones. This is what he did. He was going this way. He was healed. And it says they turned around, and this time, he boomed it. He couldn't go, I just, hallelujah. Many of you weren't here, but some of you remember when I first came here, I had a very raspy voice. Wasn't real powerful, real raspy. I couldn't sing. I couldn't play my trumpet because of things that were going on in my voice. And a long story short, I went and had surgery on it. It was a cyst that was on my vocal cords. And I couldn't, if you remember right, I couldn't speak for 2 weeks. And all God's people said, Yeah, right. That's exactly what everyone was saying. Exactly. Right at that time, I went to a preacher's conference, and I had this card. I'm on voice rest. Every time all the people I knew at voice rest, they were going, "Your wife must really like this." And so when they had that surgery, I was thinking I was going to have to gradually get back and it would just have to therapy and work on it. I'll never forget the first Sunday I was back. I will never forget this. John Flood was back there. And I went and said hi to John. And he looked at me. And he said, "Pastor, you weren't kidding. Your voice really is different. This voice is more powerful." I remember we had an evangelist here. And he worked at Camp Kobiak. And he says, "You probably won't like your pastor getting," as I was in voice rest, then when he's coming, "you won't like your pastor getting his voice best because you could hear his voice all over the campgrounds." Megaphone. That's what this Samaritan sounded like. Literally, to describe it for us, megaphone. He got that megaphone and he ran and went. And notice what his first response was. What did he do? He was exposed to that gratefulness, but only one of them did it. And he expressed his gratefulness response by, notice what he says, when he saw he was healed, he turned back with a megaphone, put the batteries in it, you know, and got all the things, with a megaphone, glorified God. He didn't glorify Jesus. You notice that? He glorified God, Elohim. But notice what else he said. Then he glorified God first. Then who did he thank? In other words, glorify. Jesus. Notice he says. He was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving who? Christ thanks. And notice it says, and he was a Samaritan. So can you imagine? Here's the picture. All of the 10 are together. "Have mercy on us," the Lord says to them. "Well, go show yourself to the priest." And they could have said, "Yeah, right." Don't know what they said. Scripture's silent on that. But we do know this. They all turned and went to the priest and were immediately healed. And as one was going that way, he then turned back and megaphoned it out, "Oh God!" And he then ran to Jesus, as we see there, giving him thanks that he was a Samaritan. He grasped only at the healing, that others grasped at the healing, not the healer. In other words, even though he was with there, and I believe it's very possible, he probably said, "We need to go back and thank him. They're all going that way. We need to go back and thank him." And all of them said, "Yeah, right. Big deal. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew in what? I'm entitled to this." And the Samaritan turned and went back after he says, "We need to go thank him." And they said, "No way. I'm getting to the priest. I'm going to go get all the things that I have." And he turned. Isn't that something? He was a minority there, wasn't he? And he's the one that went back and thanked God. He's the one that got saved. He's the one that was the minority in a majority. And isn't that our problem today? Well, if everyone else believes that, then I will. Well, everyone can't be wrong. Yes, everyone can be wrong. I've told you before of an illustration when I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor, and I taught Bible in a Christian school in Michigan, in Near Sea Baptist Church, and there was one group, eighth grade, and eighth grade Bible class I taught, there's probably about 36 of them in there, 30 some on 36, and taught, and there was one girl sitting in the middle of the class, I went and had her go down to the principal office, take this down to the principal office. While she was gone, I told everybody, I said, what I want you to do is I'm going to be comparing different things. When we come to this pencil, and I'm going to say, how many of you think this is longer than this pencil? I want you all to raise your hand that this is longer than this. But you could see that was shorter. You could see it was real shorter. The other one is longer. And so she comes back. She sits in the middle of the class. We go through these different comparisons and different things. And then I went and I said, how many of you think that this pencil is shorter than this pencil? Put it right next together. You can really see it. And they all said, how many think this one's shorter? They all raised their hand. I was so glad that they were cooperative. Man, eighth graders being cooperative, you know. The girl in the middle, she goes like this. The other hands were already up. She knew that it was not longer. She goes like this. Then I got to use the principle. Wouldn't it be great if we all live for God so that the norm would be living for God and the others around us would want to live for God? Well, here is the one, the opposite, and they didn't care. And he went back and he revered him. So let me now take that little parenthesis for the next few moments and look at an exposition of thankfulness or a theology of thankfulness. Jerry Bridges said this, holiness, love, and faithfulness are God-like qualities because they reflect the character of God. Guys, would you please, when you come back, just sit in the back there, though? Okay, thank you. Jerry Bridges says this, holiness, love, and faithfulness are God-like qualities because they reflect the character of God. Humility, contentment, and thankfulness are God-centered qualities. God qualities, they reflect the character of God. And these are God-centered qualities, God-like qualities, God-centered qualities, because they acknowledge and exalt the character of God. In humility, we acknowledge God's majesty. In contentment, his grace. In thankfulness, his goodness. Thus, to find to be thankful to God is most grievous sin because you fall short of the what? The character, the attributes of God. And so we see the definition means to show or express gratitude. It comes from two words, well and give freely. So it means to give thanks. It is a recognition, thankfulness is a recognition that God in his goodness and faithfulness has provided for us and cared for us both physically and spiritually. It's a recognition that we are totally dependent upon him, that all that we have and have comes from God. But there's a detour from thankfulness that can happen in our lives. There's two things. There's the moral downfall that we have of mankind, then the many causes of ungratefulness. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were ungrateful. What happened? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They couldn't see God, and they saw in his nature there was God, and the Bible says that they neither were thankful, which is an attribute of rejecting God. When mankind in their pride failed to give God the glory and thanks due to him, God gave them up to ever-increasing immorality and wickedness. Thus, God's judgment came because of man's failure to thank God. So what are those failures? What are those, as we might say, many causes of us to be ungrateful? Have you ever been ungrateful? Don't sit there too smug. You know, here's some of the causes. Doubt. Doubting God and who he is, and what he does, and why. Many of these principles I got through a message from John MacArthur. Selfishness will keep you from thankfulness. Let me just quote what John MacArthur said about this. I think it'll be interesting to you that you can just think of yourself. Is it about you, or is it about God? This will really selfishness will poison the springs of gratitude. This is the attitude that says, look, I don't want it the way it is. I want it the way I want it. I'm not content with the way God is working out my life. I'm not content with the circumstance in which I find myself presently. I'm not content with the things that are going on in my little world. I do not want it this way. It's not what I desire. That's selfishness, he says. And selfishness basically says, God, get off the throne and put me on it. I want to be in charge. I want to run my life. I want to call the shots. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're trying to make life work our way. Self-will is more important than God's will. My plan is more important than God's plan. He says that's selfishness. I want my life this way. I want my job this way. I want my church this way. I want my spouse this way. I want my kids this way. I want my career this way. I want. And if God doesn't come in and fit the picture perfectly, then self-will begins to run roughshod over the plan of God, and thankless spirit is the result. Are you selfish this morning? You'll have an ungrateful heart. Oh, but I think so. No. You're selfish, you're ungrateful. Words don't mean a whole lot. Then there's worldliness, which is the idea of that someone whose vision is filled with trivial things, someone whose vision is filled with pleasure, prominence, popularity, prestige, people, places, pursuits. Then there's the detour of a critical spirit. A critical spirit will corrode your spirituality. It will corrode your love. This critical spirit, this over-analysis of everything, this kind of criticize everything that isn't exactly the way it ought to be, or at least you think it ought to be. A critical spirit makes a bitter, negative, thankless person. It rises from an enlarged ego that says, I deserve better than this. I'm worthy of better than this. We that have a critical spirit. Let me ask, has any of you ever been critical about things? It's a thankless spirit. I'm not talking about, you know, things and correcting things. Taking stands on that which is right. I believe you understand what I'm talking about. Who do we think we are? Then there's cold impatience. They say, God, it's like the child with a tantrum. I want it. I want it now. We just were watching our little grandson. And I'll put a little blurb in there. What a precious little guy. You know. But he was there. And you know something? He is a good little baby. Did you know that when he wakes up, he wakes up? And when he wants to eat, he lets you know? And when he's satisfied, he's fine? But if you don't give him that food, which is right, by the way, but let's grow up a little bit. We want it. You know, God, give me patience and give it to me now. We got to realize God's timing. And I could go off in different things in our own lives and how God has been timing certain things that don't understand, but perfect. It was in God's timing. You see, impatience will destroy thankfulness. Don't be in a hurry to see the things happen that are happening perfectly on time in his economy. And you getting the next pastor. Don't be impatient. Guess what? The man that God's bringing here is going to be right when it's supposed to be. Guess what? It's not going to be a day earlier. Not going to be a day later. And you know what? I don't know about you, but of whom I am chief, I have a rough time with patience. Boy, I want to just get going. I want to get going. Let's do it now. But it will breed ungratefulness. Then there's also coldness or apathy, spiritual coldness, leaving your first love, a lack of zeal for Christian service. I don't need to. I'm doing enough this way. Well, I'm doing all this, so I don't need to do this. Whoa. And then there's just outright rebellion. I'm not thankful because I'm angry at God. I'm not thankful because I don't like what he's doing in my life. I'm mad and I'm unthankful and I know it's unthankful. I'm going to be unthankful, so just live with it. Have you ever heard someone say, well, this is just the way I am, live with it? That's a very ungrateful heart. And then we see then the degrees of thankfulness. A spiritual good, Romans 8, 28, such an attitude as we see in the wonderful truth, we know that all things work to good to them that love God, then they're called according to his purpose. Such an attitude is made possible only by the grace of God. It can become a vital reality only when the truth of this, of Romans 8, 28 is experienced. When we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love him and are yielded to his will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. Man goes on and further says, no combination of happenings can be termed bad for a Christian because of God's constant superintendence. We need to recognize that seeming aggravations are a temporary part of a larger plan or a spiritual well-being. Out of this perspective, we can always discern a cause for thanks because failure to do so is a symptom of disbelief. Folks, have you ever had a trial? It's part of God's larger plan. You might not like it. And you might have a hard time. But realize, okay, Lord, what do you have for me to learn? And then respond in faith and belief in a holy God. Then there's that. We should be thankful to God as Brada says, we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that is pleasant. To have what we like is, for the most part, an impossible dream of human life. To like what we have is possible. Not only a duty, but a high privilege. To like what we have. We should be thankful to God in the midst of pain things, because it fits us for glory and will add to our crown of glory in that great day. So there's a spiritual gain. Think of this. Thankfulness tends to quench complaining. Ever thought of that? Just start thinking. When you start complaining, just start thanking God for it and see how farther your complaining goes. Just start thanking God. It'll quench it real quick. And it will enhance enjoyment. It serves to soothe distress and prevent anxiety. It helps bring us to repentance and brighten our hope. It serves to strengthen our work. Daniel gave thanks to God in the midst of trials. Paul exhorts us the same principle, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving promotes the glory of God and humility in us. It stimulates our faith. It promotes contentment. Thanksgiving promotes contentment about possessions and providence by God, focusing on the thoughts of God and the blessings of God that he's already given us. For it develops a foundation in us, a life lived in the fellowship of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's a cultivation. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you do this practically? Well, when you pray at mealtime, expand your prayers to thanksgiving. Just expand it. Thanks you for the food. Okay, now. Thanks for the money that's given to us. Thank that we're, well, we could go on and on and on. But then begin and end each day with a time of thanksgiving. The scripture says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto the name. O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. So just thank God in the morning. Thank him in the afternoon. Thank him in the evening. Did you know the more you thank God and full of praise and lift up your mind, you know, the criticalness and the, you know, instead of criticizing someone, just think of someone, you're looking at someone, you're, think of something great about it. I can't. Well, think about something. Say, boy, you're still breathing. Praise the Lord that he's still breathing. Be thankful. That transformation. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. An ungrateful heart must be transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, and he will fill our minds with the Word of God. That's a theology of thankfulness which I kept a lot out. Now let us just conclude in verses 17 through 19 in Luke. We see in verses 17 and first part of 18, a rejection, a negative response. And verses 18, the end of 18 and 19, a regeneration, a positive response. The word translate, notice what it says, and Jesus answered and said, where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to glorify God. Do you know one thing that I missed, and I've read this how many times? Jesus was grieved there. Where are the other 9? He wasn't rebuking them. In essence, he is. But his heart, knowing his character, where are there 9? There's only 1 here. All right, we go tens by tens. We have 10 people, only 1 of you are thankful. The rest go their own way, entitled to what they have. Do you know that when you're ungrateful, you grieve Jesus' heart? Because really you are taking him off the throne and putting you there because it's not what you want. That's why we need the Spirit of God, just to be humble and be honest with ourselves. You see, Christ's emotions were one that he grieved. The Samaritan probably told them the very fact, we need to go thank him. But he is deeply concerned about the fact that his Father in heaven did not receive the praise due him. Look what it says. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this one. He was grieved that they didn't come and glorify God. So are you grieved when someone doesn't glorify God? When you see someone, then instead of going, Lord, you've brought this person to my mind. You see something happen, you say, Lord, I pray that you might bring someone to that person. Jesus is grieved because of unthankful hearts, because they didn't glorify God. It goes right back to Romans 1, 2, 21, 2, doesn't it? And notice that response. We realize that Jesus causes his Son to rise on the evil and good and send upon a righteous and unrighteous. This morning, Dan in the Sunday school lesson had mentioned something about bad things happening to good people, a book that was out. Well, I was thinking scripturally, why don't we ever say, why do good things happen to bad people? Because we're all what? We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understand what they're trying to say in that. But it did cause me to think. It sure would change my attitude. if I realize everything that happens to me is good? And those bad things, as we would think bad, you understand what I'm saying, things that we would think would be bad, really become good because they're going to teach us something. That doesn't mean they're easy. Please understand that. They weren't meant to be easy. They're tough. But you praise God. You see here, look what it says. And he said in verse 19 unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What's the implication here about the other nine? They weren't saved. Because here he says, thy faith has made thee whole. You know what where it says there, my faith, where it says, has made thee whole? You know what the word that's used there? Salvation. It's the word saved. Wow. By the way, when you're saved, are you made whole? Yes! A great definition of saved. You're made whole. But the literal original is the word saved. Your faith will save you. Faith in what? Well, let's take a look. Nine of them had faith in what? Enough to hear this man that they heard about could change their lives as far as their health. And they did. They went and they saw them healed and they just kept going. Knowing who's the one that healed them, they didn't care. But one did and realized that he had to repent. Notice he went down, revered, and went at his feet and said, oh God, I don't deserve you healing me. And he saved him. But he had to humble himself. There's some of you here this morning that need to humble yourself and realize you need to repent from the sin and the selfishness that your life is full of. And realize that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, every single one here, for every one of you. And he rose again so that we had victory over. The death took away the wrath of God. And since he knew no sin, victory over death, we now are under no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And you want to live your life, or just maybe add Jesus to your already life and do some good things. That's probably what those other nine did. This one came and knew who God was. You've been explained many times to this day who God is. You have a responsibility. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. And then we become his workmanship that's created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. Where's our work? And here we see a wonderful example of a man that saw Jesus. But notice, Jesus saw him. And he tried, he became a witness before he was even saved. And then they said no, and he went, and Jesus said, you're saved. I don't know about you, but I don't know what's going to be like in heaven. But I wouldn't mind going to talk to that Samaritan. What'd you do afterwards? I mean, were you jumping up and down? Did you go back to those another nine and say, you guys blew it? I don't know. I'm being very human thinking there. But I am looking forward to seeing my Savior. For he told me in 1962, because I went to him in faith, at a camp in Canada that my dad was preaching at. Another man was preaching, and that night I wondered into the cabin and realized I needed Jesus. And in 1962, I went and said, Mom, I need to get saved. And Mom talked to me more than, and I asked Jesus to save me. I'll never forget, as a lad, 7 years old, going to find my dad. He was dealing with people after the service. Finding him, running, and jumping in his arms. And saying, Dad, I'm saved. And that's what the Samaritan could say. Because he started out having a grateful heart. This Thanksgiving, don't let it be 1 year out of 365 days. Maybe 365 times a day. Be grateful. All the time. The other day, I think it was just the day before, I don't know what I was thinking about. I was just sitting there. I said to our Lord, thank you for my mom and dad. I miss them. Thank you for the example they've gave to me. And they're by far from perfect. But they love Jesus. They tried to live for him. And boy, they were a giving person, people. My brother-in-law's here, Brother Brenda's sister. My dad took Russ under his wing like one of his own. I remember at Dad's funeral, people were coming to me and saying, all the suits that Dad bought for people. My uncle came and says, what a bummer, did you ever get a suit? But I remember Russ's first time out of Michigan was when we took him to Maranatha because he was going to be graduating. Took him to Maranatha and he graduated ministry there and serving ever since. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for those things. Some of you have unsaved parents. You might even have a situation where it was really rough. There might have even been abuse. Know this. God does not condone that abuse. But he is the one that gave it to you. And if you're saved by your testimony, you can mean something in their lives and just keep praying for them. Don't stop. I've used the illustration before. I remember at Maranatha, we'd have a prayer meeting. Our football team would have a prayer meeting in room 118. We'd go every morning before breakfast, have a prayer meeting. It was a volunteer, come in, and one of the guys, defensive end, prayed for his dad to be saved. His sophomore year, that was his freshman, and every time we'd pray for him. His sophomore year, his dad got saved. In essence, 2 years later. Don't stop. This man says he put his faith and your faith saves you. Well, be thankful for that salvation. And then let it shine. This man had to let it shine. He was different. Don't be the 9 in your gratefulness. Be the 1. Because your gratitude must be your attitude. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for letting me stand here. Thank you for letting me teach your word with whatever ability you've given me, knowing it's not the best in the world. But thank you for the truth.